Take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 7. Thank God for our service this morning and for the opportunity to be together, for the music, the giving, the heart of the people here. And I hope and pray that you have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. They say there are more people traveling this weekend than ever before in the history of American aviation. Over 3 million people went through the screening process at TSA on Friday. That's a new record. Lots of folks on the road, so please be careful as you travel. Looks like there's some weather maybe even coming in, so just keep your eyes open and please be paying attention. Remember, in America, in these holidays, alcohol is often an abused substance, and the roads can become interesting. So please keep your eyes open, pay close attention. The days of working in EMS and working for County Emergency Management, I remember what Memorial Day weekend was like, and it was a long few days, no doubt. 1 Samuel chapter number 7, 1 Samuel 7, I want to very quickly just sit here with you in this moment and thank God for what He has done this year. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to get caught up in the monotony, if you will, of life, and we forget what God has been doing. We so focus on each and every Sunday, every Lord's Day, every opportunity we have to come together on Wednesday, and we're looking for more, and we want more. And no doubt that's biblical. We should always be pursuing God and growing together. But we need to stop for a moment this morning and thank God for what He's done in our church, even since February of this year, for all of the growth and for all that God's done. There is no doubt a blessing that has been on this church. The people that have been saved, the testimonies of marriages that have been restored. It doesn't mean that everyone in our church family has experienced personal revival, but there has been a spirit of personal revival in the hearts of our church, and I'm thankful for that. And no doubt there are some many, many consequential days that have happened since January 1 of 2024. Some generational things that people have been praying for a long time. God answered that prayer in the past few months. We don't ever need to just blow through that and not thank God for what He's done. I know life is life and it piles on, and we want to live in the windshield of life and not pay attention too much to things that have happened in the past. But every once in a while, it's good to remember the goodness and the mercy of God. And I want to do that this morning, and I want to thank God for what He's done and for how He's been moving. But I also want to use it as a place to challenge you. I believe with all of my heart that there's more eternal work to be done for the Lord. I'm thankful for what God's done, but I still believe, and I want you to know as the church family, what's in my heart as your pastor is that there is more to be done in the hearts and the lives of our people. There's more work that God needs to do, that He is willing to do, and that we need to continue to pray for. And so that brings me to this place, and it's somewhere my heart and really my mind has been since the end of February. And that's this fact that there are people, maybe even in our midst today, that want to be right with God. They truly desire to be in a different place, and it may even be a place where they used to be. There may be people in our midst today that want their lives to be different. They want revival, and they even remember a place and a time where God and serving God, loving God, consumed their life, where they could hear His whisper, where His word just simply jumped off the pages. There are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that remember a time and a place where God seemed so close, and every time they were alone, they could just sense His presence. As Pastor John prayed in his prayer, the comforter that had come, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And they remember those moments. And even in silence and in solitude, they knew that they were not alone. And they are now living in a different place, and they are living in a different season of life. They remember what it was like to be able to simply close their eyes and feel the presence of God and live in the Holy Ghost. But for some, they are here today, and that is a far distant memory. There will be folks here at the 10:30 service who, for them, that idea of simply closing your eyes and being in the presence of God and walking with God in close fellowship is a far distant memory. And maybe it even feels like it's a you or a place in your life that you'll never get back to, that those are days which have gone by, that those are the realities of a yesteryear, and they're fond memories, and you can long for it, but it's never going to be the same. Whatever the case may be in your life that brings you to that place, it feels like it's something that has faded away. And for a lot of people, I'm learning and I am listening to our church family, but a lot of our church family mourn those days. They truly mourn what it was like to live in the power and the strength and the consistent walk with the Holy Ghost. And there's something that's off, something that doesn't feel right. And we'll talk about that word feel in a moment. One person put it to me this way this past week: oh, how I wish I could feel the power and the presence of God once again. That person went on to say, oh, if I could just pray in power like I used to. Now, there's one thing to be said right here and right now. If you're in this place or in a similar situation and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, then no doubt then what you need is personal, life-changing, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost revival in your life. If you're saved and on your way to heaven and this is where you are and you feel like you're in a dry Sahara desert and God feels distant and his word feels dry and of no effect and prayer is not a possibility in your life, and if reading the word of God has become mundane and there's no excitement in the word anymore, then friend, the simple diagnosis for your life is that you need heaven sent Holy Ghost personal revival. But again, as real as I'm standing here and as we have been saying since the beginning of the year, I believe with all of my heart, with all of my soul, I believe this, as real as I'm standing here behind this pulpit today, that there are still members of this church, faithful people maybe even, who come and tithe and attend faithfully and sit in blue chairs, that still need to be saved, that this is the reason you don't feel close to God. There's a reason you can't ever understand his word or feel connected even to the heart of the church. And friend, the reason you can't feel connected to the heart of the church, and the reason you can't pray in power, and the reason the word of God is of no effect in your life is because you're lost and you need to be saved. I believe that with all of my heart. He said, how do you believe that? How do you even know it to be true? Well, friend, it was evident in February that there was a crop of people right here under our noses who were operating in their emotions and operating in their own lives, who for whatever reason God had brought them to a place where it was appointed at that moment and at that time back in February that God would open their eyes and that they would see Christ high and holy for the first time, and that by faith through grace, they would be saved. Those are eternal things that only God can understand and that only God can do. And that's not my job to know who all is saved and who isn't. My job is to simply preach the gospel without fear and without favor. But I believe with all of my heart there's still eternal work to be done. You can't not be revived if you've never been made alive. Dead men cannot be revived in themselves. There's nothing there. They're dead in trespass in sin, and only the regeneration of salvation can save them. So what we must remember is that God has not changed. And now I'm focusing to those of you that are in the faith, those of you that are the believers that are here. You have to remember that God has not changed. If you're in a season of dryness, or if you're in a season of distance from God, or if even, hear me now, pay attention, or if even at your own hand, by your own undoing, you have separated yourself from the fellowship of God in a consistent walk of faith, then you have to understand, and I have to understand, that God has not changed. He's not changed his ways, he's not changed his word, nor has God changed his promises. Nothing with God has been redacted. Nothing with God has been redirected. Nothing within the kingdom of God has been revised. God is still God. The Holy Ghost is still operating today in full power, just as he was on the day of Pentecost, with full power and capacity of his high and holy office. Psalm 89, 34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." Hebrews 13, 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Malachi 3, verse 6, the first part says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now we can pause right here and as believers say, thank God, praise God for God. Thank God that he does not operate in human emotions like I do, that he does not operate in the knee-jerk response like I do. God does not sway when the wind blows. Rather, God is the wind that blows. He doesn't bend and break under pressure. God creates all matter, and he is the very essence of pressure. God is not weak. God is not frail. God is not frightful. God is not fallen. God is not broken. He is not dejected. God is not depressed, nor is he a melancholy deity with no confidence within himself. He is simply and magnificently put, good God Almighty, holy, holy God Almighty. And he does not change. So if something is fractured and something is broken and there's a distance, maybe even by my own hand, between me and a holy God, and if I know God does not change and there's something off in my relationship with God, then what does that leave in the equation? If God is always consistent, if God is always who he is, and if he never changes, then who does that leave in the equation? It leaves me in the equation. Here's the truth. I am the problem. It is never a God problem. I am the problem. God is never the problem. So if I'm in this place where power and presence and maybe even the blessings of God feel so distant, and if God is God, who is the definition of consistency and reliability, then I have to say this, that it's on me. It's my issue. It's my problem. Can we be in agreement this morning as a church that it's not God's problem? It's my problem. Now we have to say this and we have to understand this, that there are seasons where God will take someone through a trial, where God will take through someone through a testing, even for their own good, a desert season where there is not a single emotion or a single sensation. Our founding pastor, my great-grandfather, gave testimony that, what was it, Brother Jerry, for 7 years, he could not feel God. For 7 years, there was no power and presence like what he expected to feel or what he had expected to feel later in his life, what he could remember it was. And then only when mounted behind the sacred desk could he feel the power and the presence of God channeling through him for the sake of the people, but that even after he was done preaching, that there was a coldness and there was a darkness and there was a depression that set in. And for 7 years, God's men struggled and God's men fought, but the principle that he learned, that all of us can learn, that all of us can benefit from, is that I do not operate on human emotion. I do not operate on what I can feel. I operate on the operation of God and his attributes. And God is God and he never changes. And his principle and his word never changes. So that even in the darkest moments of my life, and I can't feel him and I can't track him, I can trust him because of who he is, because of what the word of God says he is. We can all acknowledge that God is God, and our emotions can become irrelevant. Isn't it a wonderful, beautiful thing when the child of God realizes that our emotions and not our feelings at the end of the day are not really that important in the grand scheme of things? When I can realize, when I can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to a place where I can stand firmly on who he is without necessarily feeling my feet hit anything. And it just feels like empty air that my feet are standing on. But I'm still standing and I still trust him because, again, he's God and I'm a broken human saved by grace. That's who God is. And we have to operate in those desert seasons of our life based on the principle of what and who God is, not based on how I feel. Now, I want to point to this truth and this reality, especially within the American church. We are in days We are in days where people are distant with God, and there is no presence, and there is no power, and there is no consistency, and there is no authority, not because of anything God has done, and not because of anything God is trying to necessarily teach, but because of the rebellion and the wickedness of human flesh and human hearts. In a world that is full of distractions, yes, even God's children, even those that belong to the church, can find themselves distant from their God at their own hand and at their own doing. And remember now, we have taught this faithfully for the last 2 years. We are saved, we are sanctified, but we are still waiting for what? Glorification, Gabe Ramsey Gold Star. We're still waiting for glorification. That means that my flesh, my old rotten flesh, what you see standing before you here today, is not saved. Get it right. It'll help you. You're saved, you're sanctified, you're waiting for glorification. If you die in the faith, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there is coming a day where, praise God, I get a new body that's absolutely perfect in the splendor and the glory of heaven, a new tabernacle that will not know corruption, that will not know sin, that will be perfect in heaven. Praise God, that day's coming. But while that day's on the way, there's a war that takes place every single day in my life, and it's my flesh, my desires, my innate nature, the Adamic nature of mankind that's fallen and broken. And inside, the Apostle Paul said, I have to come to a place where I die daily as a human being, and I beg God for grace and mercy, and I cast myself at Christ, and I lean on him, and I ingest his word, and I follow him to the best of my ability. But there are still days where I don't meet the mark. There are still days where I come short. That's because our flesh is not saved. Understand that principle. Now, in this, there's a movement in America that's taking the church away from orthodox understanding. Anything that could be regarded as normal interpretation of Scripture that says that grace is so radical and that grace is so free and that grace is so big that you can accept Christ and acknowledge him as a deity and as a savior, but that you don't really have to change. You can live like hell and do whatever you want to do. You can drink, you can party, you can smoke weed, you can go have relationships with whoever you want to and as many people as you want to, as long as you acknowledge Christ, pay your tithe check, and do your best to be a good person, then you're good. And friends, that's not what I'm talking about here today. I'm talking about what's inside the hearts of men and women. I'm talking about God's people, the saved, those that are in the faith, who in their weakness, here we are at another place of weakness. Human beings are frail. We get the cart before the horse quite often in our lives, who get away from God and who get away from the tenets of the faith, and who even break fellowship. There is a place here in 1 Samuel 7, and I want you to see this. This is a moment in time that I carefully want us to look at. And these are the people of God who know the truth and who know what it means to follow God, but there is a great distance between them and the power and the presence of God. And listen, all of this is at their own doing. This is disobedience. This is spiritual fragility. This is spiritual weakness. Look with me now at these children of God, the Israelites, in 1 Samuel 7. Go to verse 3 for the sake of time, as the ark is brought to the house of Abinadab. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of Philistines. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered to Mizpah, and drew out water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid for the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistine." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord of Israel and for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coasts of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. With the help of the Lord this morning, I want to spend just a few moments preaching on this thought: killing the strange gods. Killing the strange gods. Let's pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, God, for just a few minutes, Lord, we need you in this moment, God, to hide us behind the cross and fill us with your Spirit. God, to give us the words that we're to preach this morning. And God, to keep words out of our mouth that you would not have us say. God, I pray that you'd forgive me for I have failed you this week. God, that you'd cleanse me and use me as your humble servant. Lord, there's nothing I can do here this morning for anybody. But God, if you'll use me to preach your word in power. And God, if you'll use this to encourage the saints and stir the saints and to save the lost. Lord, we'll be faithful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Lord, we thank you for our church. God, we thank you for Trinity Baptist Church, these faithful people that have gathered. Lord, I pray now that you'd bless us. Use your word. May the word of God find good ground in the hearts of the people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but thank God for the grace and the mercy of God that would allow men and women to get it all wrong, who in their own minds and in their own wills get so out of God's will and get so far away from God in their own foolishness. And yet God would love them enough to send a man of God to them, to warn them and to preach to them and to love them in spite of all the rebellion, in spite of all the falling away. Thank God for a merciful God who doesn't look at his own children like he does the world, who loves his children with long suffering and with kindness. Thank God for God. And what we can truly say right here, what we need to all understand and believe today, is that God truly desires, he truly desires to have a relationship with us, a consistent, clean communication and communion with us as his children. He wants us. God desires to have us. God desires to do business with us. He wants to walk with you and to hold your hand. God is interested in your tears. God is interested in your career. God is interested in your house, your family, your pains, and your problems. And even when these children of Israel got so far away, for 20 years they worshiped other gods. And for 20 years they rebelled against the truth of God's men. And God still loved them, and God still cared for them, and God was still willing to forgive them. Let the church of Jesus Christ say glory to God for God who is long suffering with his children, even when we get it so wrong. Praise the Lord for God. Even though these his children were carried away in foolishness and idolatry, God still wanted to clean them up and restore fellowship with them. What a God, what a Savior. And today what's burning in my heart is to have in our church at the 8 o'clock service and at the 10:30 service a strange God killing. Jerry Clower, the old comedian, one of those Mississippi old boys. I love Jerry Clower. Most of what I've ever heard of Jerry Clower is very clean. You can enjoy it even as a family. And he told a story back in the day on the farm that him and his cousin, his brother, Marcel Ledbetter, and them other boys, they gathered up around the old tobacco barn, and there in northern Mississippi, they gathered for a rat killing. He described those rats as big as Chihuahua dogs.
And they'd go into that old barn and they'd have to get the rats out of the tobacco barn. So they'd take pocket knives and 22s and they'd have them a rat killing. And this morning, what God's burned in my heart since Thursday night in the wee hours of the morning is that Trinity Baptist Church is so primed on a national level for God to do something in the heart and the life of this church. You hear me now. God is willing to do great and mighty things in our midst as a church. Generationally, God can use this church to turn the tide, and that God would use us to be a spark that would send a revival, a wave, an opening, a portal, a space of grace. But you hear me, before we get to that place, before we have that building built, before we come on June 16th with overflow offering, God wants to have a strange God rat killing within the heart of our church. You say a strange God rat killing, that sounds radical. It is radical. It's where we come to the end of ourselves. It's where our emotions and our feelings and what we want, our desires and our petty sins get exposed by the spotlight of the Holy Ghost of God. And we surrender in full faith, surrendering, saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to take the next step. But Lord, if you'll inspect me and if you'll pray the prayer with me of David and say, search my heart, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's how we have a strange God killing. Like a tactical team of operators with precision and confidence. I want the Lord to use this message to run a rescue op behind enemy lines. And the truth is, it's an enemy line where some of my brothers and some of my sisters in Christ are held captive. They're chained to the floor. And it won't be a good preacher, and it won't be money in the bank of the church. It'll be because God the Holy Ghost goes and gets his people, and that God prepares their heart to be tender to hear the word preached, and that God hears someone's prayer and someone's cry for a son or for a daughter, for a church member that's out in the world, and that God goes in behind enemy lines and goes into where the captives has our brothers and sisters held, chained to the floor, and he busts the chains off the ground and he pulls it off our brothers and sisters and he gets them to the chopper of grace and mercy and flies them back out of enemy territory and brings them home and gives them a good meal and sits them at the table and says, hey, we've missed you around here. Welcome home. We're talking about a strange God killing. Searching our hearts, praying for others, carrying a burden. My prayer is that God the Holy Ghost does just that. Strange gods in Israel's days. You've seen here what the problem was. You see Ashtaroth. You see Balaam. You see the idol worship of God's children. There's so much we could say about Ashtaroth and Balaam, the worship of Baal, these wicked pagan Canaanite gods, the god of fertility, the god of the sky that fertiles the ground of the earth. I'm talking about they got way off, folks. We ain't talking about taking one verse out of context or one law off the rails. We're talking about a lifestyle that totally and completely rejected God. And I know where we're going here. And if you'll pray for me and if you'll help me pray this morning, I believe the Lord would help some folks in this room, maybe even encourage some folks in this room to keep praying for someone in your family. But there are some principles here, some real principles. And I know we're not in the Old Testament anymore, and God has given us great grace and mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. But there is a pattern to be followed with God. God does not change. God is consistent in his ways. And there's a pattern here. There is some principle here, the character of God himself that is truly relevant to us today. And it's relevant because it's about God and who he is. I want you to see three things and we'll move on in the morning. Number one, I want you to see the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. Go look in this verse again and notice what it says in verse number 3. At the very end of the verse, there's a colon and then the word, and he will deliver you. We can really stop here and be in awe of the Lord and all that he is and all that he does. The fact that the Lord is that long-suffering and that patient with his children. And over and over and over again, God proves himself to be faithful to people who themselves cannot reciprocate the same faithfulness and cannot reciprocate the same love. That's the beauty of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that means you and me. Fallen, broken, destitute, Adamic-natured men and women. Broken in our sin, yet God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us knowing what he was getting. It wasn't a shock to the system. Heaven didn't make a mistake. He didn't save robots. He knew full well what you'd be. He knew full well what your son would become. He knew full well what your daughter had become. And God loved them anyway, and he loved you anyway, and he sent his son to die in your place. What a God. What a God. And I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care what you've smoked. I don't care what you've drank. I don't care who you've slept with. There is grace and mercy and forgiveness for the child of God who stepped outside the bounds of what was right and who stepped outside the bounds of what God said in his word. And God will clean you up and God will forgive you and God has promised to deliver you. It's found in the story of the prodigal son. It's found in the story of doubting Thomas. Thomas said, I refuse to believe unless I can see it and feel it myself. What did the Lord Jesus do for Thomas? He didn't condemn Thomas. He didn't push Thomas down to the ground. He didn't call him a no good nothing and say, you unbelieving fool. No, Jesus walked up to Thomas, that doubter of faith, and he said, Thomas, touch me with your hand. I will deliver you from your disbelief. I'll move heaven and earth to show you that I'm God, that I am the Messiah, and that I love you even though you're a doubter, even though you failed me in principle. I look beyond principle and I lean into grace and mercy and I'll forgive you right where you are. The promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Paul's right there. Thank God we are not judged on man's scale. Thank God, God doesn't operate on our standard. God operates on his standard. And where we look at a situation, and we say there's no hope, it's too far. You might as well give up and move on. Shut the door. Close the book. God the Holy Ghost will move into that situation. And he'll say, hold up. Let me stick my foot in the door. There's still grace and there's still mercy. And I can still forgive. Glory to God that he doesn't operate on our identity, our mindset. God will still forgive and God will still deliver. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. He's patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Samuel is looking at the idol worshiping, hard-headed, rambunctious, cavalier, disobedient child of God. And he's telling them, he's assuring them that if they'll be faithful and they'll follow the protocol that God's laid out in his word, that God will forgive them, that God will restore them, and that God will deliver them, even though it's their own fault. What a God. What a God. Some people think that's the last mistake they could ever make. Some people have it in their mind that this is the mistake, this is the thing that came out of my mouth, this is the moment, this was the sin that crept in, this is my new identity, this is my new purpose. I messed up, I went too far, and even God's children, hear me, safe people can be saved as a teenager, as a young person, get away from the Lord and sow wild oats and seed that's not right. And they're reaping, no doubt, because the law of sowing and reaping is right and it's always there. God isn't a communist. God always keeps a record book. Be sure your sins will find you out. It was one of the most real principles in all the Word of God. That you hear me, some people get it in their mind that there's no hope for them, even as a child of God. I've gone too far. I've said too much. I got too far out of God's grace and mercy. Too much truth was preached to me, and God will never have anything to do with me ever again. God will never let me back in full faith and full fellowship. I'll never enjoy being in church. I'll never enjoy being a part of a New Testament local Bible-believing church. I can't go to church. I'm too embarrassed. I can't go to church. They're too good for me. And you hear me, God's children, even God's children, can believe that lie, and they'll take on the new identity. No doubt 20 years, hear me now, 20 years of idol worship to a false god, 20 years of idol worship to fake gods, 20 years of worshiping the unworshipable, and God still had grace and mercy on these people. The fact is, if you're saved, and if you've ever sat for a meal at the Father's table, then He's never removed your chair. He's never taken up your place setting. And even though that sin crept in, and even though that's part of the separation is your fault, God's never once regarded you as anything other than a child. You're a rebellious child, you're a dirty child, you need to be cleaned up child, but you're still a child. You haven't lost your ring, you haven't lost your robe, you haven't lost your place at the Father's table. And so many people who are out there in the world living for themselves, doing what they want to do, they've believed that lie that this is my new identity and there's no hope for me to go back. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Samuel told them, He will deliver you. God still loves you. He still cares for you. And He's willing to do what He needs to do. But you'll never be delivered, nor is there anybody in our lives that will ever be delivered. You'll never get back in full fellowship until you stop believing that all that's been done is too far, that it's over. He promised deliverance. And if you're saved, hear me, the sin has already been forgiven. Let me say that again for the safe people in the room that are listening. If you're saved, then the sin has already been forgiven. Glory to His name. That's a God of great love and of great mercy. It's a God that's hard to understand. And the truth is, what needs to happen is these strange gods need to be killed. And cleaning up needs to happen. And coming out of that far country, out of that enemy territory has to happen. It's time for you to be delivered and to live with a clean conscience once again. There is nothing greater in this world to lay your head on the pillow at night and know that everything is right between you and a holy God. To know that there's no infraction that's been left untouched, that everything that you've done in your life, it's under the blood, and you're in good faith and good standing and full fellowship with God the Holy Ghost. And as we said Wednesday night, you can just close your eyes, look up towards heaven, and say, God, I love you. Thank you for my day. Have a wonderful night. I'll see you in the morning. And wake up not with some sort of knot in your stomach, worried about your sin and worried about the consequence thereof, but waking up in full faith and full fellowship. And before you even get out of the bed, you roll that big comforter off, and there's God the Holy Ghost loving on you and kissing on you and bringing up verses of your remembrance, preparing you for your day. You hear me? There's nothing better in this world. There's nothing more lonely and broken than the child of God's life when you lay down and you know things aren't right. There is no pressure, there is no pain, there is no angst in this world, in this life, one of God's children lays their head on the pillow and there is no peace. There is no peace. Nothing can be more terrible, more horrible. There is the promise of deliverance. Secondly, I want you to see the power of prayer. Thank God we can say this, the children of Israel, they were obedient. They did what they were supposed to do. Verse 4 proves this. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. It's more than lip service now, it's real. They listened and thank God they obeyed. They obeyed the man of God, they obeyed God. And I think there's a lot of people, Pastor Nathan, you and I have talked about this a lot. I think there's a lot of people in our church and people on the outside, right on the fringe of our church, who truly want to be here, who truly want to be in full standing and full faith and fellowship. But they've taken on this new identity and they've taken on this rebellion and they've come too far in their own minds and in their own hearts. And it's as simple as what verse 4 says. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. It's that simple. Now, if you need to be saved, then you need to be saved. But if you're a child of God who has stepped out, then notice here the power of prayer. It's been 20 years of rebellion. They say, okay, fine, we're putting up those gods. There was a longing. These other verses here in verse 1 and 2 tell us that there was a lamenting in the heart of the people. You'll never be satisfied in this place. But somebody somewhere was praying. Verse 5 says, and Samuel told them what to do. He's telling these children of God what to do. He says, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you. See, Samuel knew that the strange gods have been set aside and that there is a tenderness, there's a willingness to change and to come back to God. But it wasn't Samuel that they ultimately needed to do business with. It was God that they owed an apology. It was God that they needed to do business with. And there isn't a single solitary person on this earth that can make a deal or get you right with God. There has to be personal, individual business done with God. No doubt the power of prayer is that someone is praying for us or praying for a loved one to get right with God. But I cannot make anybody I love obey God. I can't force them into obedience to God. Only they can choose to obey God. And really, the business they need to deal with is God. We get right with God and then we get right with each other. And things may be right with family, but here's the problem. If you're saved, truly saved, and things are broken in your life, and things are not where they need to be, and strange gods have crept in, and there's a distance between you and God, which has caused separation and distance in families. It happens every time. Sin is a separator. Say it with me. Sin is a separator. You can get right with your family all day long and apologize and say, I'm sorry, and I want things to be right, and I want to have a fully restored family, and I want Christmas and Thanksgiving and all these things to be right, and I want birthdays to be normal again, and I want all of this. That's a wonderful idea, but the problem is that is not the pattern. That's not the process. We have to get right with God before we can get right with other people, and you can't be right with other people and not God and things be right. If you belong to the Lord, there is again the law of sowing and reaping. And what you have sowed, you will reap. God has to be the priority here. They gathered to Mizpah. This is verse 6. Notice what happens. And drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now there's a lot happening here because Samuel finally is becoming the judge of Israel. Some would say the greatest judge ever. So much is taking place right here. So Samuel takes this water and pours it out. The pouring of water before the Lord was a sign of repentance. This is the symbol of Samuel pouring out water, and it's an acknowledgement of the people and their hearts. This is more than lip service. This isn't lip service. This is something that's coming from the heart. God's man isn't going to pour the water out if the heart's not right. The water being poured out is just a symbol of what's on the inside. And you can have a lot of lip service, and I'm afraid in a media age where social media especially has taken over, it's easy to scratch the itch, if you will, of lip service. You can post a Bible verse, you can take a picture of yourself at church, and you can give the maybe the identity, or maybe you can send a signal that says, I'm right with God and I love God and I acknowledge God. But here's the truth. The Bible teaches us that if it's not a sincere offering, then God regards it as trash. He will not hear it. He will not accept it. It's more than lip service. It's a genuine heart of repentance. And what that really means is I'm not going back to the strange gods. I've killed them. I've put them away. They've been set aside. I'm not going back to the pig trough. It would be like the prodigal son coming home and getting his ring and his shoes and his robe and the fatted calf being slain and this meal being prepared. And then the next day he gets up and says, well, that was a good meal. I sure do appreciate it. I've got a meeting in the far country. It doesn't work. That's not repentance. That's, I'm sorry I got caught. Can we have a temporary ceasefire? And then can I get back to what I want to do? It could be that if that's the pattern, hear me now, if that's the pattern, then what we're dealing with isn't a child of God, but a lost person. The child of God has a tender heart to obedience to Christ and to Scripture. That's the beauty of salvation. If you've ever been genuinely saved and you get away from God, there will be something on the inside of you that pushes you back towards truth, that pushes you back towards God. You can't stay in the far country. If you do and God doesn't kill you, something's off. We can talk about that on another day. But they have a genuine heart of repentance. Samuel acknowledges it and he pours out the water. Thank God for the obedience of these people. And lastly, Samuel prayed. Somebody else was praying. They put away the strange gods. They pray. They do business with the Lord. It was that needed to be accomplished. And then number three is the process of restoration. There's a process here. It takes time. And human beings are not notoriously patient. We want things to be instantly fixed. We want things to be right back to the way they were. That's not how this works. If someone's away from God, if someone has stepped outside the bounds of truth and living for Him, excuse me, then there's a process to be realized. There's a process even in how Israel got here in the first place. This repeats itself in Judges. You can go find it for yourself. Apostasy comes, and then because of apostasy, oppression comes. Then repentance happens, deliverance comes. And then that deliverance, there's a process. There is a consequence. There is pain and there's recovery that has to take place. But it's a process that leads to the victory. A process that leads to victory. Apostasy, oppression, repentance, deliverance. And in that process that will lead to victory. Brother Greg, turn me up if you don't mind just a little bit. The allergies are working hard today. My Lord, I want to preach. Verse number 7. Notice the process. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now we've already poured out water and repented. We've already come back. We've already put away the strange gods. But here it says they were afraid. The Philistines hear about what's happening at Mizpah. There's a great revival. We can call this the revival at Mizpah. God's people are getting back to full faith with God. Are you with me this morning? The revival at Mizpah. Well, then the Philistines get word of what's taking place. And isn't that the devil? Isn't that the devil? That sorry loser shows his hand every time if we'll pay close enough attention. They're gathered together. The Philistines rise up against them. And as soon as God's children are getting back to where they need to be, as soon as repentance comes and deliverance comes, the enemies of God come against his children. That's the pattern. Especially after a season like we had in February, where revival really was almost blinding in some of those services, what God was doing. It was powerful what the Lord was doing. But notice the pattern here that not only was the enemy attacking, but that they were afraid. Now we've repented, we've put away the strange gods, so why are we afraid? It's because they've lost their confidence with God. They've lost their confidence. It's hard for you to go out into the world. Hear me now, I hope you're paying attention to this. It's hard to go and live in the world, not of the world, with no confidence with God. When things are broken with God, when the strange gods have taken over, and whatever the strange god is, you can put whatever you want there. It could be your career. It could be money. It could be a relationship. It could be simple entertainment, sin that creeps in. A strange god doesn't have to be a statue jewel god. It can be something as simple as you putting your career ahead of what God wants for your life. The strange gods. So notice, they're freshly delivered. They're freshly forgiven. But they're afraid. There's no confidence. It takes time. And the truth is, there are a lot of people who are Christians who are saved, but for whatever reason, they've gotten out of fellowship with God. And while they were out of fellowship with God, something got broken in the process. Remember the wrath of sowing and reaping. You cannot sow and not reap. And some of God's children are truly going to limp all the way through the gates of heaven. And heaven's only really the only thing that can fix everything. There's a consequence here. In the moment that they hear that the enemy's coming, they're afraid. A lot of people go through a spirit, a season of revival. They'll have personal revival. And then the next day feels like that they hit a brick wall at 110 miles an hour. And all of a sudden they're afraid. And a lot of people, then they run. They leave Mizpah, they leave revival, and they go back and they get comfortable. I got to get the pressure off of me. Isn't that the human experience? But notice what these children of Israel did. Verse 8. They're freshly delivered. They're freshly forgiven. The Philistines rise up against them. Verse 8 says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of Philistines. And Samuel took that sucking lamb and he offered it a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel, as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder. And upon that day, the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. You follow this process out, and as long as Samuel was judge, the Philistines left the children of Israel alone. It was a total victory that came. They didn't come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the Lord gave Israel the victory over the Philistines, even though they had just gotten back into full faith and fellowship. Isn't that God? Now remember one powerful thing. We focused a lot on the children of Israel, their restoration, their repentance, their deliverance. But what about Samuel? What about Samuel? The children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and he will save us out of the hand of Philistines. It says here that thunder, that word there, means it just confused them. It confounded them. And I've heard thunder before. I've heard really loud thunder. I've been in tropical storms. I've been in torrential rains and thunderstorms in the rainforest of Costa Rica. Thunder's so loud you want to cover your ears. I've heard that loud thunder in these mountains before. But I have never heard thunder so loud that it made me disoriented or confused. I've never experienced thunder so bad that I grabbed my head and then trying to figure out which way is north, south, east, and west. I've never heard thunder like that. But that day, thunder came like a flashbang or a stun grenade from glory that absolutely thumped the Philistines in the head. He said, what in the world does that have to do with killing the strange gods and the repentance of God's people coming back into full faith and fellowship? 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Turn there with me. Go to verse number 24. Remember who we preached on Mother's Day. Hannah. Hannah had a son. What was Hannah's son's name? Who said Samuel? Samuel. Everybody that said Samuel gets a gold star. So Hannah prayed for a son for many years. God sends her a son named Samuel. She knew that if Samuel was born, she was going to give him back to God. There was already a promise that had been made from her heart that if Samuel was born, he was healthy. If he lived, that he belonged to God. 1 Samuel 1, 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child, that's Samuel, was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So Eli and Hannah, they praise God together. There's that little toddler. He's no older than 5-6 years old. Hannah's weaned him. She's prepared him. And now Samuel's going to school with Eli. They're in Shiloh, getting ready to do the work of God. Hannah leaves that little boy with Eli. She gets off by herself to praise the Lord and to pray. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 1. She just dropped off Samuel to Eli. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." Go down all the way to verse number 9 for the sake of time. "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his kings and exalt the horn of his anointed." And just like Mama Hannah had prayed, 20 plus years later, her son, God's man Samuel, calls the children of Israel back into God's presence to put away and to kill the strange gods. And there they are on the day and the hour of what should have been their demise. And God's man prayed and God heard. But it wasn't just Samuel that had been praying. 20 plus years before, Mama had been praying, saying, "One day an enemy's going to come up against Israel and my son, and thunder will clap from heaven and will confuse and break the enemy into pieces." And God answered the prayer of a praying mama who used her son to bring revival to the nation of Israel. Praise God, Mama knew how to pray and taught her son how to pray, taught her son about being faithful. And Samuel was obedient. Samuel was faithful to judge the children of Israel, so that an entire generation of God's people would come back to him. And through their faithfulness, he would bring deliverance and victory. Notice the process. It's not just the people who are out in the world who need to come back. It's not just the preacher, the man of God, who's preaching the message and giving the warning in love. But there are participants who are hidden in their prayer closet, just like Hannah, who before the Lord worshiped in authenticity and say, "God, use my family, use my son, use my church, use my preacher. God, do whatever you want to do in the life of our church and the life of our family. Use our people to be a light, a witness, and a testimony, so that our friends and our families that are captured behind enemy lines, that God can go get them, God can soften and tender their heart, that the strange gods that have them captivated, the strange gods that have replaced their authentic worship for God, that they could be killed and put away, and that authentic worship could happen. Here's my heart. Miss Amber, can you help me on the piano as we close? Here's my heart. Here's what I believe with all of my heart. I believe that if everyone in the circle of Trinity Baptist Church, and when I say the circle, I mean the direct influence. I'm talking about your friends, your family members, your children, your teenagers, your loved ones, your coworkers, people that you care about, who will all spend an eternity somewhere. I believe this with all of my heart, that if the ones who simply are unchurched or who are out of fellowship and do not have a church, if they simply were here, if we did our part to get them here, that you would have a hard time getting everyone that would be here into two services at Trinity Baptist Church on a Sunday. I'm serious. We'd have a real problem. It'd be a wonderful problem. And I'm wondering, when was the last time we looked towards heaven and said, "God, I'm willing, just like Samuel, to be used," or just like Hannah, to be used, to pray specifically for a loved one, a friend, a child, a grandchild that's out in the world that needs to come home. hope the story of Hannah, especially this morning, her prayer for her son, that God would use him. Hope it would grip your heart today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Doug, if you would, go to that lobby right there and tell them that we're having the finish of our service and they need to be quiet. As we close in prayer, here's what I want us to do. As we go through our week before the next Lord's Day, that's between now and next Sunday, that God would put someone in our heart, in our path, in our life. It may be simple. I know mine is. It's close. I don't have to go looking. I have a list. Some of them have the last name Parrish. Some of them have the last name Sexton. Some of them are lifelong friends who need to come out of the far country and come home, who need to put away the strange gods, or they need to be saved. And I'm not God and I don't know, but I'm asking God to use me this week in a way that he never has before, broken before him, that God would go get my friends. I wonder how many here would raise their hand. I've got a friend, I've got a family member, I've got a coworker, I've got somebody I care about who claims to be a Christian, but they're out in the far country and they need to come home. Would you just raise your hand? I want you to look. I want you to look around the room. Keep your hands up and look around the room. Look at how many hands are up. Look how many hands up. I believe if all of us were honest, all of us could have a hand up. Let's stop right here. Let's pray. Let's ask God to move in our families' lives, our friends' lives. Let's ask God to do something through us and with us that only he can do. Brother Doug, I want you to come and I want you to lead this prayer, please, sir. If we can get him a mic, Brother Arthur. I want Brother Doug to close this out. If you want to come get up on the altar, you're more than welcome to. Sunday school can wait just a few extra minutes if it has to. This is burning in my heart. I think this is the next step for our church. Some of these prodigals, that they come home, that God would use us to do so. Brother Doug, you pray.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word today. God, we thank you that there is hope and there is help and obedience to God's man and to God's word. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've given us through this scripture today, Lord, how our hearts are encouraged. And God, we're ignited to know that, Lord, there is forgiveness. There is a place of respite. There is a place of surrender. God, if we'll just yield to you today, Father, we plead your mighty and precious holy blood over this congregation, over Trinity Baptist Church, over the ministries that's going on today. Father, we would pray that, Lord, you'll stir our hearts with Holy Ghost conviction. God, you won't leave us alone. May conviction never leave any home of this church today, we pray. God, would you do a work of surrender, Lord God, in our hearts, that God, not you to us, but us to you, surrendering back to you, Father God, and seeking your face. Oh, how we need help today. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. And God, we plead your blood over our families, over all that's going on, over all that's wrong today. Lord, you can make all the wrongs right. God, we seek you today, Father. We call upon your name. Do only what you can, Father, we pray. Visit the homes, Lord Jesus, of Trinity Baptist Church today. May there not be a one heart that's not touched by what you're doing and the preached word today, Father, we ask. Bless now through the remainder of the service. Bless Sunday school. Bless the preached word at 10:30. May you get glory, praise, and honor. May your presence be evident and around us this day. Father God, we'll praise you. We'll worship you. We'll thank you. We'll give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.